All right, we're, as most of you know, if you've been around here for a while, we've been in the book of John, it seems like, since Noah parked the ark, and I'm going to be diverting off a little bit, but I'm going to be in John still. We're looking at the seven sayings from the cross, the seven sayings, the last things that Jesus spoke before his actual death. And we're going to be looking at those, but first we're going to be going not to John, we're going to be going over to Luke, because I'm going to try to take these kind of in the order that they actually happened. So we're going over to Luke chapter 23, verse 24. Luke 23, 24. I know that all of us know that the last words are important. When you look in the scripture, the last words of people before they pass from this life are usually major words. I think of Jacob as he's blessing his sons, Joseph also. I think of people like Jesus, Paul. Paul, before he dies, he leaves some last instructions. And for anyone that's had somebody that's passed away and they've been lucid in their last moments, lucid enough to be able to speak, they're not going to be speaking usually about frivolous things. Usually they're going to be sharing things that are important to them, things that are life-altering either to them or could be life-altering to you if you're listening. And I think that's true with Jesus. As he's on the cross, these are the last words he's going to speak before he dies. And they are packed full of instruction for us. It's not just things he's saying, it's things that he is actually doing as he's saying them. And they're things that we need to grab hold of. And the first one, I think, is, well, they're all important. They're all equally important because Jesus spoke them. But the first one, I think, is one that if we can grab hold of it, it will dynamically change our lives. It will revolutionize the way we look at life, the way we look at troubles, the way we look at people, the way we look at pain in our life. And if we'll get a hold of this, I think the Lord can do something very powerful in us. So with that being said, let's look at Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Verse 34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. How important is forgiveness to Jesus? How important is it in terms of how he looks at us, his desire to forgive us, but also his desire for us to be forgiving? So that's what we're going to be looking at for just a few minutes here. If we feel... Now, this is not a structured point-by-point sermon, okay? So don't try to find points in it. Try to listen for the truth in God's Word. If we feel like we've been forgiven little, in other words, if you yourself feel like you've been forgiven little, you will forgive little. Let me say that again. If you... Or I, if we feel like we have been forgiven little, we will forgive little. It's when we know how much we have been forgiven that we will have the capacity to forgive others. Okay? The same truth is there for love. If we believe that we've been loved little, we will have little capacity to love others. But if we know how much we are loved, how much Christ loves us, how much the Father loves us. You know, when we talk or sing that song, you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. He is a good Father. And we are loved by him. If you fail to grasp the intensity and the immensity of God's love, what will happen is you will be, I don't like the word shrunk, but you'll be shrunken. You'll be stifled. You won't be able to love the way God intends and can equip you to love. Remember what Jesus said? Whoever has been forgiven much, what? Loves much. The opposite of that is true. Whoever loves much has been forgiven much. If I'm able to love with God's love, it's because I've come to the place that I understand how much God has loved me. If I'm able to forgive you, it's because I've really come to the place that I understand how much I have been forgiven. And the reason many times that people do not forgive is they fail to see how much God has done to bring forgiveness to them. We live in a broken world. We live in a shattered world. All of us know that. All you have to do is be alive for more than 10 years, and many times less than that, you find out that people do bad things to people. Life hurts. Things happen. Things happen in the natural realm. Things happen in the spiritual realm. Things happen between individuals. And you and I are going to be hurt. There's not a person in here that has not been hurt in some way, some dimension, at some time. Some more than others. But it's not the degree of your hurt. Listen to me. It's not the degree of your hurt. It's your perception and understanding of God's forgiveness of your sins that will allow you to forgive others for their sins against you. Does that make sense? If we do not have an understanding of God's great grace and love and mercy towards us, we will lack a love and a mercy towards others. We will become hard, we will become distant, and we will be unforgiving. So, as we look at what Jesus did on the cross when he said these words, we have to be able to understand what God has done and feel the extent. When I say feel, I mean, so many times we get theologically in our boxes at where we've got all our theology just right. And sometimes we do away with, or we don't do away with it, but sometimes what we do is we almost pretend like emotions don't matter. Like our feelings don't matter. If you just got your theology right, then your emotions will all get in line. But I'm telling you, we're a ball of string. We're all wound up together. Emotions and theology. Our theology is not supposed to deaden our emotions, and our emotions is not supposed to direct our theology, but it is supposed to help us see the truth of that theology and live it out with joy. If all I've got is the right things in my mind, but I can't live it out with the right heart attitude towards other people, if I can't live it out in my interactions with other people, what good is my theology? What good is truth if I can't live the truth that I proclaim that I believe? And so part of us living out that truth is the gut feeling, emotion, that I was on my way to an eternity without God. I was on my way to an eternity separated from God, without any hope, without any redeeming quality in me whatsoever that could redeem my life from that destruction. And God in mercy reached out and he drew me to himself, not because I deserved it, not because there was something in me that could attain it, but while I was broken, fractured, yes, dead in my sin and trespasses. What Jesus did when he spoke these words from a cross, he is saying, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. He didn't say, Father, forgive them when they recognize how bad they're treating me. And that's usually the standard that we have. God, I want to forgive them, but as soon as they'll recognize what they've done wrong, how bad they've treated me, how much it hurt me. And what we'd want, many times in our humanity, we want them to really feel. We want them to feel. We want them to, many times, hurt like we hurt. Or at least we want them to understand. Don't you understand how I feel about this? What you did to me? How you lied about me? How you took something from me? How you destroyed my character? Don't you? I want you to know. And we feel that when they know that, and they feel really bad about it, then we will be right to forgive them. Isn't that the way you feel? When they feel how wrong they were, when they're repentant, when they're willing to say to you, I did this awful thing, I said these awful words, I treated you this terrible way, and now I need your forgiveness. And then we feel justified in saying, I forgive you. But that wasn't the way with Jesus. Nobody was coming up to him and saying, you know, we're so sorry we're doing this to you. We recognize how wrong we are. Nobody was saying that to him. They're standing around him mocking, laughing, cursing, spitting. And yet, because his relationship was right with the Father, his heart was right with the Father, he knew what was in men's hearts. That's sometimes an issue that we forget. We forget what's really in people's hearts. Oh, we don't know all that's there. We speculate. We don't know all that's there. But Jesus knew everything. He knew every thought, every intention. He knew it all. He knew not only what they were doing, he knew why they were doing it. He knew every motive of their heart. And yet, what is his heart motivation? Father, if you will forgive them. Why? Because they're repentant? No. They don't know what they're doing. They have no conception of what they're doing. But that's not like us, is it? We want them to know what they're doing and feel the pain of it. And as long as that is the way we view it, we're working against God. Because he wants us to have the attitude that Christ had. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What attitude is that? He didn't consider it important to grab hold of his position as God. He didn't see that as something to grab hold of. What did he do? He humbled himself, became a servant to the point of death. So as we look at these different sayings of Jesus, I want us to consider deeply what the Lord wants us to learn from him. The first thing that Jesus does when he is on that cross is he prays. My question to all of us is, what is the first thing we do when we face any kind of difficulty or trial? Do we try to figure it out? Do we try to figure out, okay, how do I get out of this? How do I resolve this? How do I fix this situation? Is that the first thing we do? Do we run to other people and ask them for wisdom, counsel? Or is the first thing that we do is we go to the Father? And when somebody hurts us, what's the first thing we do? Do we start rehearsing all that they've done? Do we start to tell our friends what so-and-so did to me? Or is currently doing to me? Or do we go to God in prayer? And do we ask God to remove that situation from our life? Do we ask God to remove? You know, here's what I found that we normally do. We're faced with something as bad, and you know what we do? We pray, God, give me the strength to face this. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for strength. I mean, God, you know, Jesus prayed for strength while he was in the garden, right? There's no, what I'm trying to say is there's nothing wrong with praying for strength. But look at your priority before you do. If the first thing we do is run to God and say, God, give me strength, give me fortitude, give me grace, give me. And usually that is the focus of fallen humanity. Unfortunately, when we're saved, when we're redeemed, when we give our life to Christ, that attitude still is working in us. The focus on ourself. And so check yourself out when you're facing something, when you're facing a difficulty or betrayal or when somebody's hurt you. Where does the direction of your thoughts go? And even if it goes into prayer, what direction do those prayer go? Those prayers go? Do they go in the direction of me? When you look at Jesus on that cross, not one time, he said, I thirst. Isn't that funny? The one who created water said, I thirst. But his focus first goes to other people. You know, it was understandable for Jesus to be focused on himself. All of us would do that, but he doesn't. Why? Because he's living a life that is separated to the Father. His life is a life that is fully given over to the purposes of God. And because of that, he knows I can trust the Father with every part of my life. Every part of it. So that's one of the lessons I want you to learn from this message. Whenever you're facing trouble, the first part, go to prayer. Be sure that your prayer, though, is focused towards the Lord not and his purposes, not just for your pain. He prayed to forgive. I want to get into the area of forgiveness, but I know I won't have time today, nor will I have the energy today to do it. So my intention is over the next few weeks before we leave for Poland and Ukraine is to start dealing with the area of forgiveness because it's one of the major areas of the Christian life that God puts in a spotlight on. There are some things that are in God's word, and they're true and they're valuable. For instance, head coverings in the scripture, there's a reason for that. But it's not a central doctrine that holds a place that can so affect your life. There are things in the scripture that are called, Jesus calls them this, weightier matters of the law. Weightier matters. There are some things that are, we would say, man, that's heavy. We would say, these things are issues that are so essential. If you get this one wrong, it can be detrimental to your entire life, maybe to your eternity. If you get this one wrong, you could have everything else right and still be wrong with God. For instance, one of the essentials is the centrality of Jesus Christ for redemption. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's only one way of salvation. That's through Christ, Christ alone. It's through his sacrificial death, burial, resurrection, and faith and trust in him. That's essential. You can have everything else right in the scripture. You can be the nicest person in the world, but if you've got that one wrong, you've got it all wrong. Now, when Jesus was praying, I mentioned this before, but I want you to think about it. When he was asking the Father to forgive, he wasn't asking the Father to forgive repentant people, confessing people, people who are confessing, I'm wrong, I'm wrong, I'm wrong. As long as you're waiting for people to do that, as long as you're waiting for people to confess to you that they were wrong, that they did wrong to you, you will be holding back from them what they need the most. That is a heart that's towards them with mercy. I want you to hear this clearly. God did not give us forgiveness because, and he didn't give us mercy because we were so repentant. Now, I am going to clarify that. He did not forgive us because we were crying out for mercy, because we were repentant, because we were confessing. He didn't forgive us for that. What he did was he extended forgiveness, and it's his love that comes towards us. He extended it, made it available. And out of the availability that God brings to us, then we know we need mercy. Now, if you get this backwards, you'll miss it. It's when God demonstrated, and this is one of my favorite verses, but there's a reason why. God demonstrated his love for us in this. When we'd straightened ourselves up and fixed ourselves up and gotten all righteous. Is that what it says? No, it says God demonstrated his love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still broken, while we were still unrepentant, before we knew we needed a Savior, he demonstrated his love in sending Christ. And it's because his love was shown that our hearts respond to his love and grace. We know now we need mercy because he has offered it. What we do when we say we'll forgive somebody, we want them to first show us that they're genuinely sorry. We got it backwards. We have to show that we genuinely want to forgive them. Why? Because they deserve it? No, because I have been forgiven. I have received mercy. I know what my sin cost Jesus Christ. I know what my debt was. And only a little bit, I have no conception of how much mercy I needed. And neither do you. And so if you're waiting for somebody to have the right heart towards you before you're willing to forgive, you've got it backwards. You've got to be willing to forgive because you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven in Christ. And when you live out that relationship with him, when you glory in his goodness, not wallow in the pain of what's happened. That doesn't say that the pain's not real. The pain is real, just as much as the nails were in Jesus' wrist. Just as much as he hung on that cross, that pain was real. So you're not denying the pain that you have. What you are doing is you are glorying in the goodness of God. And when you look at him, all of a sudden you begin to see things as they really are. It's not what they did to me. It's what God's done for me. That's what really counts. Now, How important is forgiveness? Most of us, if we look at the scripture, we can, especially in Matthew where it has the Lord's Prayer, most of us can recite the Lord's Prayer, right? It starts off with, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's an act of worship. Is worship important? Absolutely. But if you go through there, as Jesus lays out this prayer, what he's doing is he's saying, you know, pray, you're supposed to pray like this. You know, and do you want daily bread? Well, sure you do. Ask the Father for daily bread. Why? Because he's a good, good Father. He provides for his children. So you're supposed to pray for bread. You're supposed to pray for your provisions. You're supposed to pray that you're not in any way led into temptation, but you're delivered from evil. You're supposed to pray for those things. All of those are important, amen? But when you get down to the end of that particular prayer in Matthew, Jesus comments on one particular part. He doesn't comment on the whole prayer. There's one part that he makes it, if it would be a commentary on it. Let's go there for just a minute. Matthew. And I think it's in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts." Oh, isn't that important? How many of you want forgiveness? Amen. Now, when he's talking about debts, he's not talking about what you owe to the bank. He's talking about debts. We're a debtor. When we sin against people, we're a debtor. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Can you all say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's see what Jesus says about this prayer that's so important that most Christians know. Verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Pretty clear. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." How important is forgiveness? Do you want to be forgiven? Yeah. Jesus says, if you don't get this one right, all the rest of it's of no avail. You can worship, you can do all the other things, you can pray all the other things, but if you don't forgive, what you're doing is you're slapping God in the face and saying, "I'm not going to be forgiven because I got a grudge against somebody. And I've got more justification for my grudge than you have justification for holding my sin against me." Think about it for a minute. This person who said this, did this, treated me this way, I have the right to hold them in bondage to unforgiveness, my lack of forgiveness of them, and I'm justified in doing that, but I expect you to forgive me. Brothers and sisters, that's getting it way off base. It's way off base. Nobody could ever do anything to you. Not that your pain isn't there. Not that it's not big. Not that it doesn't hurt. Not that it still doesn't hurt. But nobody can do to you what was done to Jesus. You've never had to experience what the Son of God experienced on your behalf. Never. Ever. So as we get into forgiveness, there are things God wants us to know about it. How to forgive. What do you do with all the feelings? How do you deal with all that stuff? What does forgiveness really look like? How do you know you've really forgiven? We're going to be tackling those. I encourage you, if you're in some kind of pain, don't stay away. Come. If there's lack of forgiveness in your life, it may be painful, just like, you know, I'm so glad they took out that gallbladder. I am. Boy, I was hurting. And it was hurting a lot after the surgery. But I'm feeling a whole lot better now. And that's the way it is with forgiveness. When you learn how to forgive and you begin to act in it, I'm not saying act like pretend. I'm talking about act as in doing. It's a choice. Why don't we stand together? Now, I'm assuming that everybody in here is a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe that is a wrong assumption. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've never really honestly repented of your sin and asked Jesus to be Lord of your life. You may have been brought up in church. You may have done religious practices. The people, if you'll remember, that were crucifying Jesus were very religious people. So if you've never given your life to Christ, if you don't know that you are what Jesus said, saved, born again, if you're not sure about that, we have an altar team that's going to be up here, a group of people that will pray for you. They will talk with you, ask questions. You can ask them questions. And if you need to deal with things of the Spirit, about your spiritual life, I encourage you, please don't walk out the back. Come up to the front and talk with them and let them pray with you. Okay? So let's pray together. Lord, I am so very, very grateful for your mercies and your love. I thank you, Father, that you have accomplished something that goes beyond my ability to even grasp how huge it is. You've given forgiveness to people. You've given forgiveness to me. And Father, I pray that for us that know you, we will learn from your Spirit how to put our focus and our gaze upon you as we walk through this life. Father, I pray that if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that the convicting power of your Spirit has been working in their heart, that they might know they need you and that they might run to you, and you will receive them with open arms, just like the Father did to the prodigal. Lord, I thank you for our time together, and I ask that as we leave here, as we have fellowship in the back, as we go home, as we start a new week, God, would you please direct our steps in such a way that we represent you well, that our hearts and our lives are just a mirror image of what Jesus is like, so that the world can see him and run to know him. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You are free.